A Life of Praise, commentary for the August 27th, 2022 Sabbath School lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Many years ago, while I was enrolled as a theology student at Walla Walla College, I worked as an aide at a local hospital to help defray my educational expenses. While on the job one day, I encountered an elderly patient who was wandering the halls and repeating the same word, money, over and over again, sometimes mumbling and at other times saying it loudly. I asked about him and was told that he used to be a pastor and had retired from the work. While in retirement, he went into slow mental decline and now seems only able to say that one word. Since he was a pastor, I did not understand why that one word would be money and not Jesus or something similar. Someone speculated that when our mental faculties fail, the last thoughts to leave us tend to be those that were our greatest focus. These can reflect the things we worry about the most. When our mental inhibitions disappear, these things come out. Those who have experience with social drinking have some understanding of this. There is a saying that when people drink to excess, they become either happy drunk or angry drunk. This is because once their inhibitions fall, their basic personality comes to the fore. Those with a positive view of life express happiness and joy with others. Those with a negative view show anger and animosity toward others, often blaming them for their lot in life. Under the influence of alcohol, they will say caustic things to others, things they would not normally say when sober. As we age, similar changes can occur as they did for that pastor. He didn't realize what he was saying, and we wouldn't either under similar circumstances. Therefore, our ongoing attitude about life is very important. What we feed into our minds over months, years, and decades of life will bear a crop in our old age that can elevate our final years or reduce them to ongoing anger and depression. This is not to say that depression can be cured by simply being happy. There can be a medical reason for severe depression that can and should be treated by a physician. That clinical depression causes us to lose interest in life, lose the desire to eat, and entertain thoughts of suicide. But continuous anger and bitterness at life and suspicion of the motives of others, while it may lead us eventually to clinical depression, is somewhat different. It reflects a problematic negativity that causes us to relive past hurts, with those painful memories setting up housekeeping in our minds rent-free. These are the kinds of things that rob us of our sleep as we mentally relive them and the anxiety they caused us. Regrettably, we cannot change what happened. Sometimes talking out these things can help. But what are we to do if the hurts we have suffered prevent us from trusting anyone to share these hurts with? Fortunately, when we have a relationship with Christ, we can share it with Him. And He's patient. Every time it begins to trouble us, He is willing to listen and extend grace to us. I have taken advantage of this many times myself. Some, dealing with horrific experiences, might wonder how I could possibly speak knowingly of their experiences. I have been to war, and I have experienced unimaginable things in my life that continue to hurt my thoughts to this day. I understand what a help it is to be able to bring those thoughts to Jesus and find peace over what has been troubling me. And when they recur, He is always ready to listen and comfort me through His grace. It can be very hard, even with Jesus, to bring these things out to talk about with him. But each time I do, the wounds caused by my experiences heal a little more. But acknowledging these things so I can confront them is only a beginning. The bitterness and negativity that comes from these experiences needs to be released for positivity to take root. In practice, this means no longer looking at every relationship with mistrust because others have hurt me so. Instead, when people do things that seem hurtful or that I do not understand, I want to assume they are doing it from a good place, that their motives were not to hurt me but to help. To be sure, there will be times I am wrong, and others will disappoint. But the price I pay mentally is far greater if I decide not to trust anyone based on my experiences with those few. With over 7 billion people in the world, if a handful betray my trust over my lifetime, that is a statistically insignificant sample to support the idea of never again trusting others. Jesus knows the importance of this and spoke of it. He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John 10:10. Too many preach God as eager to judge us and sweep everyone into hellfire. But this is an attempt by some to impose on God their own ideas of religiosity and vengeance against their enemies. John, the disciple who understood Jesus best, told us it is not like that at all. He wrote, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This can be hard for us to accept when our life is based on attributing evil to others and believing God has the same feelings toward them as we do. I once had a woman tell me during a Bible study, "If God is not going to destroy my enemies, then I want nothing to do with him." She refused to go any further with the idea that God is loving. She wanted the God who would kill those who are sinners, overlooking that we are all sinners. If we look at the story of Noah and the flood in Genesis, only 8 people survived the deluge. They were arguably the best God could find, and yet their flaws soon became apparent. If we bring that story forward to see what Jesus had to say, he told us that things will become like they were in Noah's day again, perhaps worse, because he doubted he would find any faithful. If God were the kind of being who would do as this woman asked to be done to her enemies, not one of us, including her, would survive. But this is the essential message of the Gospels. Despite overflowing evil in the world, God is intent on reaching into the flames and pull all who would out of the fire. I know from experience that he is more than willing to do this. While I was a child, he reached into a family plagued with alcohol, dysfunctionality, and abuse, and found a young boy ready to open their heart to other possibilities. My youngest sister says he did that for her, too. An experience like that requires us to admit that what we have isn't working. That can be hard to do because dysfunctionality works at some levels. For instance, people who steal cars or deal drugs learn that there are rewards for those activities and are willing to chance everything crashing down around them for those rewards. If they can buy things that will cause others to envy or admire them for what they have, it is hard to submit to the humility of a life in Christ without those things. It does not help that there are many others who are happy to give them every reason not to turn to Christ. But those who base their lives on such material things are in constant fear of losing them. This is especially true if they are in the habit of imputing evil motivations to others. When the negativity gets to be too much to handle, some will self-medicate with alcohol, drugs, or whatever will get the endorphins flowing. And this works after a fashion, until the inevitable downer that follows. Been there, done that. My life has been 70 years of struggle. At first as a child, And then a young man, I thought my job was to succeed in the struggle and overcome those things challenging me. But over time, I learned I was not strong enough for that. As the years turned into decades, I came to lean more and more on the love, compassion, empathy, and presence of God in my life. That is not to say that I have become perfect, far from it. But I have learned that joy does not come from owning things. Neither does it come from winning. It comes from surrender and a willingness to accept change in life as God molds my character both directly and through others to bring me ever closer to Eden, where humanity was originally made in the image of God. We have so much to relearn and such short lives to learn it in. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the scripture footnotes and the written version of this podcast at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. And you may also find hundreds of other commentaries at that website. May God richly bless you and your family.